Open to receive the word, amen? Open your Bibles this morning, if you would, to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6 and 1. This is the fourth installment on a series of messages I've been doing, as led by the Lord some time ago, to really kind of a heart check, you know. What is our attitude towards others and so on? And so this verse really is the mission statement for believers, for the church. It's what we're supposed to be about. Chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, we can say many things about this verse, and we have over three teachings thus far. By the way, today I think I hope to wrap this up with teaching basically this specifically, how to restore someone. How to restore yourself, how to restore someone. If the objective in the Lord is to restore, and it is, our objective should always be to restore. Whether that be ourselves, and there's not one in here who doesn't need to be restored from time to time. We misstep, we trespass, as it says here in this scripture. Or we know others. The problem is, as many times we compare ourselves to others, and we think, well, I'm not so bad, but this brother or this sister over here, whoo! I mean, the church would fall down if they walked inside, right? We have those thoughts sometimes, you know, and we rank things. Say that this is just so bad and this is not so bad. And got to watch out about that. But it says here, any trespass. And it says, you who are spiritual, and we've covered that previously, who the spiritual people are. And in a nutshell, it's this, whoever has the mind of Christ. And the scriptures talk about who can know the mind of Christ, but we have the mind of Christ. How do we have that? Especially by the scriptures, by the word. When we read the Bible and we see the perspective of God, we have the mind of Christ. And if we'll follow that, we have the mind of Christ, we are the spiritual. And then it's our charge to restore people. Not to punish them, but to restore. And so we've been talking about that for some time here, three sessions so far. We got to a point where the Lord had said to me several times in different family scenarios and so on, that if you want to know how to restore and you want to know about family situations, you want to know all these things, go to the story of the lost son or the prodigal son. You know, there are times when parents have some of their teenage children or maybe even grown children that are wayward. And how do you approach them? What do you do? And the Lord has told me several times, everything you need to know is in the story of the prodigal son, in that parable, the parable of the lost son. So we've spent two Sundays on that story in particular. So it's a lesson of part of restoration. And we're going to go a little further, though we are not going to read the story of the lost son again. I'll just have to trust that everybody's up to speed on what that story is. And certainly you can refer to the recordings of the last messages. Let me say this. I think today's message will be reference material. I think today's message is one of those that you need to have either in writing or in audio because you can refer to it again and again and again to a particular family situation or someone you know. There's going to be a lot of practical in this. I don't know about you, but I like when somebody says, step number one, do this. Step number two, do this, right? Instructions. Well, today we're going to have instructions. I'm going to give you steps on some things. And I've got a lot to cover. I'm probably going to move very fast. I'm not going to give you time to write everything down and all that because I've got to do a lot in a little bit of time here. And today, some of y'all know, the minute I'm done teaching, today, changing clothes, and I'm getting on an airplane. Going to have some fun in the plains of Montana, and if you think of it, and the Lord brings to your remembrance, particularly on Friday, Pastor Webb and I will be on the Lakota Reservation, Pine Ridge Indian Reservation, and we're going there to pray, to get on a hilltop somewhere, to perhaps in one of the Sundance circles, as spiritual men, lift up words in the heaven concerning the native tribes and so on, and ask God to open doors and to turn the hearts of the people. So that's this Friday, that's where we'll be. Now, where was I? Oh, I'm going to cover a lot of things. So, very quickly, review. Remember I said there's many, many, many lessons from the story of the prodigal son. Well, I just listed 18 of them, and I'm going to read them off very quickly to you. And I think there's probably 5, 6, 7 times that many lessons here. Well, how do you learn all those lessons? Well, the scripture says that we have no need of man to teach us because we have the Holy One on the inside teaching us, the Holy Ghost. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean that you never have to have someone like myself teaching the word. Otherwise, why would Jesus give the office of teacher, pastor, and so on? But the point is once you know the word, the Holy Ghost can illuminate parts of it, and you can go, oh, now I see how that applies. So let me read to you real quick 18 lessons that we know from the previous looking at the story of the prodigal son. Number one, the father let the son go when the son demanded. Didn't get in his way, but let him go. Number two, the father did not go after him. And the obvious implication is that so many times we as parents or a brother in the Lord or something like that, we want to chase them down and plead with them and beg and all of that. No, the father didn't do that in the story of the prodigal son. Number three, the father did not send aid or support. Sometimes our children, you know, they're in a hard place and they call home, want money. Well, you're running from God. You're not living as you should. And you want me to support that habit? Well, here's a lesson from the story of the prodigal son. You don't send aid to the faraway country when they're living in the pig pen. Number four, because the father didn't soften the blow, the son had his pig pen experience and came to himself. Sometimes we just keep taking the crisis away from those that are runaways. And by always easing the pain, it delays the time when they come to themselves and say, this isn't working. Amen. But I'm not saying these things are easy to do, especially if you're a parent. And I know family situations in the room here where you are in this with some of your children. I know it's not easy. But love causes us to do the thing that will bring about what's best. And really, I'm one that says, and let's get on with it. Let's not delay. I want to get to the results. I want to get to the finish as fast as possible. How about you? Amen. Number five, the son confessed and repented. The whole story of the prodigal son turns on this point. If he would not have come to himself, repented, come home and confessed, there would not be a rest of the story. So the son confessed and repented. Obviously, that means for those that are in a place where they're not supposed to be, what are we waiting on? We're waiting on them to come to themselves and confess and repent. And in the story, the son literally came home and said the words. He didn't just, well, you know. You know. No, he said it. He said it. Amen. Number six, the father was attentive and watching for a change of heart and return. The father couldn't do anything but watch until there was a change of heart. I remember years ago and several times since then, one of our families in our church, families still in this church, you know, having an issue with one of the children and spanking. And we had, of our four kids, we had one especially, but two of them that were kind of like this, you know. You would spank and it seemed like it didn't faze them. Well, how hard do you spank? You know, there's not a prescribed number. There's not a prescribed amount of pressure. One of our children especially, two of them, but one you just frowned at and, you know, kind of like that. And they were cut to the heart and there was a change of heart. But especially one was not like that. I'll let you off the hook, Jess. This one was a male child especially. Yeah, you're the lesser of two. But, you know, Tim seemed like you had to Well, you had to wail on him. You know, it just was like that. So anyway, when this parent is asking, how much do I spank? How hard, how long, till you get a change of heart? Now, I'm talking while they're small. They reach an age where, you know, you come at them with a paddle, they take the paddle from your hand. And then you're kind of concerned, you know. Are you about to take a whooping? I did get to that point with this particular son when he was 17 or so like that, you know, and he had a little girlfriend that was demanding he leave working with his dad and go on this date over here and so on, and, you know, and I needed the help, and we hope this, woo, it broke out, you know. You're done when I say you're done because I need you, and, you know, you can leave, but when you leave, you're leaving. And you're buying your own toilet paper, your own food, you're putting a roof over your own head, and so on and so forth. You know, and you can do that any day you want. Is today that day?
There you go.
We were up in each other's face, and I thought, this is it. And he was weightlifting and in football and all that kind of stuff, and I thought, oh, man, I'm about to take a whooping. I am going to get it. That would have been fun to watch. Wait a minute. But his heart softened. He backed down. He stayed. And it was a transformational moment. It was an important time in our history. And he and I both have talked about that moment, that point. And, of course, today I just got text message before I stood up here. Actually, when I put my phone up there to time, I get notices when he files a flight plan, and so they're flying momentarily here. He's a private pilot for Pastor Mark Hankins, as most all of you know, and they're about to fly. They're going to the next ministry location. You know, they probably ministered somewhere this morning. I forget where they are. This morning and this afternoon, they're flying to the next spot. Oh, yeah, Pastor Cowan's camp meeting in Nashville. Yeah, that's where they're going. Praise the Lord. So anyway, God has blessed him and taken him to great places and great responsibility. But you know, that moment of rebellion, it could have changed everything. Amen. So what am I saying? I'm saying they need to feel the pain a little bit. The son confessed. The father was attentive and watching for a change of heart. That's where we were. I got to get moving. Number seven, the father's house rules didn't change to accommodate the son. I'll come back, but you got to allow me to this or that. You know, I'd never understood, you know, parents back in my day, and I guess still, you know, when I was younger, well, I let them drink in the house because at least I can see them in the house. That's what? Or smoking weed or something like that, you know. There's demands by the wayward, let's call them for now, that you change the house rules to accommodate them, and then maybe they'll stay. And you look at the story, the father, when the son returned, not one house rule changed. Not one. In fact, when the son come back, he didn't even contemplate that the house rules would change. He knew his daddy. Daddy's not going to change the rules for me. In fact, he went so far as to offer, I want to come back, but I'm not worthy to be in the place of a son. How about I be a servant? He lowered himself where he didn't even want the full rights, didn't even demand the full rights of family. That's a changed heart. And with a changed heart, you can restore to the former place. Amen. So none of the house rules change. You know, we have had our adult children from time to time, all of them, live with us. And still, Tammy is with us. But they know the house rules really hadn't changed. Well, she's old enough to do this or that, you know. They're adults now. Yeah, but they're under my roof. And so my house rules don't change. So she's got to be at home and in bed by 9. No, that was never our house rules. Let me just touch this while I'm here. It occurs to me, and this will help in parenting. There's nothing magic about 18. 18 is a number that's set by law where, you know, a minor child is no longer a minor. They're considered an adult, and they're emancipated. But I can promise you from observing people, many at 18, on their 18th birthday, they're not ready for life. And I think the responsibility, almost said blame, but it's a responsibility, lies with the parent. And you haven't prepared them for life. Let me just say this, and I need to move on here. The way that they're prepared to go out on their own is having success in a series of increasing responsibilities. Start them small and start them young with chores, responsibilities, set them up for successes, talk about their successes, and take a risk now and then and allow them to fail and feel a consequence with that failure. Amen. And we found that our children were ready for life before 18. Not long after, because we always challenged them in the things that they wanted to do and wanted to accomplish. And, you know, we kind of learned, you know, they'd come and ask us, Jessica, for instance, Dad, can I have a horse? And I wanted to say no, because I'm thinking about how much money that is, how much, where, all that kind of stuff. And I caught myself, and she was 12 when she asked for a horse. And I said, yes, you can have a horse. But you better start learning and studying all about horses. You better start earning some money. You better start making some arrangements. Where are you going to keep it? Where are you going to do the work? Where are you going to learn how to have a horse? And I'm not buying it. You are. And if there's boarding or payments, you're paying that. Amen. Because I could just see it. You know, me taking care of a horse all the time. When did you get your first horse? She's 14 and she has her first horse. I never lifted a finger. She arranged it all, obtained it all, learned it all, and man, you know, going from there. And she still has horses. She's had a continuous stream of horses ever since. Her daughter is 4 and she has her first horse. Now, how did that work? Did she pay for that? No. It's a little horse, a mini. But Aubrey is learning to brush him out and shovel out stalls and some of that, right? Yeah. That was a side journey. So teach responsibility and let it increase. And I could drive a car way before age. I'm not real sure my dad promoted it and let us, but we were out in the hayfield with cars and things, you know, and getting it stuck and breaking things long before we were out on the road. Amen. And if we broke it, we had to fix it. Yeah. Even had a little car that had no top on it. And Jay's doing his class. Jay and I flipped that convertible car up on the roof. Well, I was driving. I flipped the car. I tucked under the dash, but Jay was kind of thrown halfway in, halfway out, and the door opened, and he was laying half in, half out. And if the door wouldn't have opened, it would have been right on him. But anyway, how did I talk about that? Why did I get there? I guess my parents trusted God in some of that. At least the stuff they knew about. Praise the Lord. Number 8, upon the son's confession, the father didn't want to hear the ugly details. When he confessed, the father was not interested in, what did you do? Who were you with? All that kind of stuff. He didn't even want to hear it. The confession takes care of that. Here's part of the problem for us. When someone confesses before the Lord, does the Lord remember all those details and hold them over their head? No, the Lord forgives and just wipes it clean, right? We like to say forget, but you don't have it in you to forget those things. You don't wipe it. It's just that you don't hold them to the charge of those things. So the father didn't even want to hear about it. Didn't want to hear about what he had done and all that kind of thing. And neither should we. Number 9, the father assigned no penalty for past behavior. Now that's interesting. Am I saying there's no responsibility going forward considering where they've been and what they've done and who they've let down? No, I'm not saying that. We're going to get to that today. But the father assigned no penalty. Number 10, the father restored the family name to him. He come back to be a son, carrying the name. The father was not ashamed of him. Amen. The father was not ashamed of him. Number 12, the father initiated great rejoicing. Oops, I skipped 11. 11, the father restored the family supply to him. As a member of the family, whatever comes with family privilege, he got it, including the material wealth of the family that was restored to him. Number 12, the father initiated great rejoicing. We need to celebrate when people confess and come on home. In the church especially, and in our families. You know, we tend to kind of look around sometimes, and if we see somebody that we know has been off, and they're back, we raise an eyebrow and say, I wonder how it is with them. What are they doing here? Amen. Well, why don't you rejoice and welcome them home? Find out. Let them tell their story a little bit, you know. And when they, what you're looking for is when they say, oh, I can't believe I was so wrong. Well, welcome them with a great party. But if they come back and say, well, I don't care what y'all think, you know. I think it's, you know, that's a different story. That's not coming to yourself. That's not confessing and repenting. And you can't do anything with that, as we see from the story. So great rejoicing. Number 13, the brother, the other brother, the one that was not happy about it. The other brother compared himself to his brother. Now we as brothers and sisters in Christ, watch out for that. Don't compare yourself. Well, I didn't do what you did. I'm not like that. I can't believe he's in church, you know, and the rest of us, we're clean. No, that's a mistake. The brother compared himself to his wayward brother. Number 15, the brother didn't know or understand the father's compassion and love. 14, did I skip? Yes, the brother wasn't in a restoring mindset. This is just not how he thought. That's partly why we're teaching these things. This is how we need to think. We need to restore. We need to restore. We need to restore. We need to restore. Our goal is restoration. The goal is restoration. Are we prepared, ready? Are we at the point where we can begin to restore? That's what we're watching for. And how many people don't we know that need restoration? 15, the brother didn't know or understand the father's compassion and love. 16, the brother didn't know that he could access all the family wealth. After the fatted calf is killed for the wayward brother, the remaining brother comes and says, you didn't even give me a goat. And the father says to him, all that I have has always been yours. Really? I didn't know that. So for those of us that never go wayward or are not wayward, what's the lesson? The lesson is the fatted calf is for you too. And you can hold celebrations and access the family resources for celebration and for whatever you need at any time. This brother didn't know that those things belonged to him as well. 17, the brother did not know that his supply was because he was a son and not because he worked hard at not transgressing a command. He thought maybe the fatted calf would be for him because he never transgressed the father's command. But that was never the basis. The basis of access to these things that are the family supply, the family wealth, was on the basis of being a son. He thought he maybe was earning it through being faithful to his father and never transgressing. And he mentioned, I never did any of this and I don't even get a goat. Well, that was not the basis. The basis is, are you a son or a daughter in the family? And if you are, all of this is yours. That takes away working for anything with God. You can't earn it. You can't earn it. Now, faithful is a different thing, and we're going to touch on that today if I go fast enough. So those are at least 18 lessons from the story of the prodigal son, and there are many more lessons. Most of us do not know how to restore someone. And I even myself am learning as we go through these things. And I mentioned this last week. This is partly because we confuse forgiveness with restoration. They are not one and the same. And when we get clear on what is forgiveness versus restoration, then we'll know how these things are to work. Well, we know that we're commanded in the scriptures to forgive, aren't we? Amen. And sometimes the wayward sons and daughters will throw that up in our faces, right? Hey, you're supposed to forgive me. Some Christian you are. You're supposed to walk in love. You're supposed. And what they mean by that is you say nothing about what I'm doing. Just forgive me. And I'll stay the way I am. Thank you very much. Isn't that true? They put that kind of pressure on you, right? Well, if we understand the difference between forgiveness and restoration, we will see what to do. First of all, we need both forgiveness and restoration. Every one of us. 1 John 1:9, you're probably very familiar with this scripture. You might access it. I know I have. When you blow it, you go to the Father. 1 John 1:9 says, if we can confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now notice something here. Pastor Webb pointed this out to me last week when we were talking on this subject. Notice, forgiveness and restoration are both in that verse. I didn't see it before. There it is. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive. Stop. There's the first part. We need forgiveness. And notice that it's conditional. It's conditional upon confessing. This scripture, at least this one, there is not forgiveness without confession. So notice, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, what is cleansing from all unrighteousness? That's the process of restoration. Notice, you can be forgiven but not cleansed. You can be forgiven and not cleansed. And there's a whole lot of people who are going to make it into heaven forgiven. But the scriptures talk about those that escape the flames, barely getting out of the flames. You know, I mean, think of that. Someone in a burning house, barely getting out. Their clothes maybe have been on fire. They might even be scarred and everything, but they lived through it and they got out. And some are going to make it to heaven and just go, whoo, that was close. And they're forgiven. But they lived a life without being cleansed of unrighteousness. And there is a different quality of life for those that are cleansed of unrighteousness. Amen. Now thank God everybody can walk in that forgiveness. And can they make it to heaven? Yeah. You know, I mean, it kind of be like baseball. Come sliding in right under the ball, you know, and the umpire goes, safe! Woo! And the way some folk are, and they're open about it, they live that way. I'm going to just try to slide in at the last moment, you know. Well, there's a lot of people who have intended to, and they misjudged the timing on some things, right? So here we see, even from this scripture concerning all of us, there's a difference between forgiveness and restoration. When you confess, forgiveness is there. Wait a minute. I thought we're supposed to forgive on our part no matter what. And doesn't God forgive no matter what? We'll touch on that a little bit here. But when one confesses and receives forgiveness, it automatically shifts into the next phase, which is restoration. And just like forgiveness required something on the part of the offender, the one who did wrong, restoration requires something from the offender also. Now, we're teaching kind of from the perspective of believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, knowing other believers or those who are not yet believers out in the world that need forgiveness and restoration. And the proposal I started with is, know this, restore people around you. And if you'll know the story of the prodigal son, you'll know when and how to restore. And just be looking all the time, is this one ready for restoration? Is that one ready for restoration? And the invitation, the evangelistic invitation is this, are you ready to come home? The family is waiting for you. The Father is waiting for you and watching for your return. And if you've had enough of the pig pen, I can lead you home. Amen. Amen. That's initially why we're talking about these things. So, let's go to a couple of scriptures. Let's go to Mark 11:25, first of all. I don't have time to go into all that I studied this week, but I got to really looking at every instance of the word forgive in the New Testament. Because I was intrigued by something. Some scriptures say, Jesus himself said, and if they repent, forgive. That's conditional. Well, 1 John 1:9 that we just looked at, that was conditional. And then you have other scriptures where it seems the command of Jesus is, you forgive no matter what. Well, now wait a minute, which is it? And if it's both, how do you know when it's one and when it's the other? So I went to the scriptures looking at every occasion of where it's translated into English, forgive or forgiveness. And it was telling, and it was interesting, and I believe, I can say there's a trend. I don't know if there's absolutely a rule on this, and we'll touch on that, but let's look at this verse first. Mark 11:25, it says, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. So we're commanded to forgive. In this case, it's tied to so that God will hear and forgive us. That we are to forgive, we're commanded. And isn't it, I'm sure, safe to say that there are many scriptures that command us to forgive, right? I don't have to start listing them and taking you to them. We all understand that, right? Many scriptures where Jesus commands us to forgive one another. Let's look at one more, and we'll use these two as representative of many other scriptures. Let's go to Colossians 3:13. It says this, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So you must forgive others the same way that Jesus forgave you. Now, remember back to when you finally had that moment, that confrontation with the Lord, when you realized, ooh, I need a Savior. I need to be forgiven. In that moment, did the Lord say, well, I don't know. And did he take you through a list of all the things you'd done? And did he make it a difficult process? And did he humiliate you and all of that? No. When Christ forgave you, it was just a simple, beautiful, instantaneous, something supernatural that he did and you experienced and you know it. And you know it on the inside. And a burden was lifted off of you. Isn't that true? So the command here is to forgive others. That means when someone comes, you know, like that, we lift that burden off and they go, whoo, oh, I feel so much better. If after meeting you, they don't feel so much better, we didn't forgive the same way that Christ forgave us. Amen. Amen. Now in these two scriptures, going back to the Greek words, and I didn't even bring them. I don't want to get down into the technicalities. But there's two different Greek words. In Mark, there's one, and in Colossians, there's another. And there's always two different Greek words used for forgive. One of them, in its context, is usually. Not every time, but usually. What I did was I listed every scripture on a piece of paper and I made columns. Conditional, unconditional. And which word it is. And every time it was this word, was it conditional or unconditional? And I went through every one of them. Every single one of them. And this particular word starts with an A, a phi, a mi, or something like that. I don't know exactly how you pronounce it. But I would say 60, 65% of the time, it was connected to repentance. Somewhere it was either stated plainly as conditional, or you could see it was in response to repentance on the part of an individual. Some cases, there was no reference to that. But most of the time, it was conditional upon repentance. And it was by far the most common word used for forgiveness. The other word, charis, it was based on the word charis. Charismatozai or something like that. Charis, you got it? How do you pronounce it? You don't know either. Well, you'll just remind me. Charizomahi. But it's based on the word charis, charismatic. Charis is also translated grace, gift in many occasions. And I can give you the real simple definitions on each of these. And the one that was charizomahi, based on the word charis, that one is never connected to repentance. I can say that for sure. It was never connected to repentance. And by the way, just in case you're wondering, the first scripture, Mark 11, was the one that was conditional. But here in Colossians, where we are as believers commanded, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, that is the one that's based on a gift, or the word gift. And so, in translation, the first one is defined to leave. I might say it this way, leave it alone. To leave, dismiss, or to have it go away. So if someone sins against you and they owe you something, what you're doing is abandoning that debt. You're leaving that. You're dismissing it, you're causing it to go away. Now, causing it to go away, again, was often conditional. And I can't make hard, fast rules here, but I think by the end we'll have this all in real simple terms that you got a good handle upon. The other one, the unconditional, is defined as give generously. To give generously, to show favor. To show favor and to give generously. In other words, not based on what you're doing, I'm just that generous. I'm just that gracious. Therefore, regardless of you, this is what I'm going to do. Forgiveness can be given generously without repentance from the offender by the goodness in the character of the forgiver. Let me say that maybe another way. God, because of his goodness and the quality of his character, forgives regardless of the individual. And we know the scriptures, it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. God, out of his own love, the quality of his love, forgives regardless. Now, sometimes we talk about this, you know, when you lead someone to the Lord, come and receive the forgiveness of sins. Well, the work of forgiveness, the payment, the price paid, was accomplished in Christ for every man of every age, all in a moment. The only thing that happens is someone repents and they receive that forgiveness, but in the heart and mind of God, it already is done. All of mankind is forgiven. But there's another step to it, of course. But they're already forgiven. In fact, Think of this, the son, the prodigal son, and the father, well, I'll get to that in my notes. I'll get to that. So what we're talking about is if I'm being conformed more and more into the image of Christ, Christ in me, the quality of that character can favor and show goodness and grace regardless of that individual, and I can forgive. It's unconditional. It's unconditional. And see, even confusion in this. This is where certain ones will say, well, you're supposed to forgive. And they're thinking the unconditional kind is supposed to flow to me. Right? Don't you make no conditions for me. You just forgive. Out of 60, 70 times the New Testament talks about forgive, this word, this unconditional, is twice. I don't know, that maybe throws a wrench in things, and I got everybody kind of, oh. I knew I wasn't supposed to forgive that sucker. Hang on. Hang on. Romans 2:4, let me read it to you. Romans 2:4, it says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? That is so wonderful because of God, and only God. And every one of us have partaken of such a wonderful blessing upon our lives. We should be of the same character. Matthew 5:43, Jesus said this, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. The obligation to forgive is well documented in the scriptures. And Jesus here says, you know, not only forgive them, bless them, and help them. Well, this kind of leaves us confused. How do I handle some of these situations then? And then when you have pressure from someone that wants you to just forget all of whatever, you know, they throw that up in your face because they don't know, you don't know, and do we follow it out properly according to the scriptures? Well, let's talk about restoration since we've talked about forgiveness now, and I think then we'll come into a little clearer picture. The story of the prodigal son, the lost son, did you note that it ends with a party on the day that he arrives home? I would have loved for the story to continue for the next 5 or 10 years and see what takes place. Because from the story of the prodigal son, all we have is how to receive them on the day of their return. Amen. But the scriptures are filled with exhortations to faithfulness and to being proven in responsibility and growing in privilege and in authority. So let's review a couple things real quick. First of all, the son repents. The father forgave him in the faraway country. The father didn't forgive the day the son arrived home. The son went away forgiven. But what happened on the day the son returned was the restoration process started. The restoration process could not start until the day he came home and confessed all. But forgiveness preceded that. How do I know that? Well, the father in the story is representative of the Father God. And I know the Father God. So when was the son, the prodigal son, when was he forgiven? He was forgiven while he was walking away. There just wasn't a moment when he wasn't forgiven. And perhaps that's why the father puts up no objection to the son's demand, give me the money, I'm leaving. That right there is an insult, and that would hurt, right? Forgiven. Amen. Forgiveness releases them of that responsibility and that debt. And it begins the flow of goodness and kindness. But it is not restoration. Number two, the father exacts no further price from him when he returns. Number three, the father returns him to his place in the family. Remember, the son tried to come in a lower place, a lower class part of the household as a servant. No, you can't. When you're a son, you can't come back as a servant. When a believer returns to the Father, you can't come in second class. There is no second class. You're a full son. Yeah, but don't you kind of like, you know, need to prove your... Yeah, that's the restoration process. Even among sons in the kingdom, or the sons in this family, the level of responsibility and therefore authority will be different, depending on the ability of each. Number four, the father returns him to the right to access the family wealth. The right to access it. I don't mean he gave him all of it. It's the right to access it. The same with a believer. You come home to the Father and you've been unfaithful in some things, including, you know, sometimes people turn because of financial pressure. And if you could just show up on God's end of the driveway, I'm back, I'm sorry, now give me $1 million. Most would turn around that same day and go back to where they came from. Haven't we seen that a lot of times, right? So love increases responsibility and privilege slowly. Slowly. He came back to the right to access, but he didn't come back and the father slap it all in his hands. Did he start, the son I'm talking about now, did he start at the same level as when he left? Story doesn't say, but what do you think? Just knowing what you know of the scriptures, teaching and so on, do you think he started at the same level? Now maybe I need to define what I'm talking about here. He had the title son. But what responsibilities and what authority did he have? It doesn't say. But we, again, I could go through a long list of scriptures and I thought I could just skip over that. Wouldn't have to. But the scriptures are filled with prove yourself, the parable of the talents, with little, and you advance to more. And if you don't automatically draw these conclusions, I believe the answer is no. He did not return at the same level. He's a son, but he had to start out all over again. And this is what we need to do, restoring people. Have you ever been in a business transaction with somebody and they did you wrong? Would you do a transaction with them again? But what if they repented and asked you to forgive? And they're a brother in the Lord. You guys were quick on saying no. I'd never do a deal with that one again. So, in other words, he's not coming back at the same level. The trust is gone. Forgiveness and trust are different things. I forgive you. I just don't trust you. And the one who comes back demands trust on the day they arrive home. If they arrive home at all, they demand trust where they are. It's not like that. Well, you're supposed to forgive and forget. I have forgiven you. I lay no charge against you. But if you're going to come in any association with me, we have to rebuild trust. Doesn't God do the same thing with you in your life? In every area, doesn't he start you with small things? That's why the Bible tells us, despise not the day of small beginnings. Why? You prove yourself trustworthy in that thing and you get promoted. And sometimes, why are we not being promoted? We've not been trustworthy. God won't take us further. But I'm a son. All the resources of heaven are mine. I have access to them. Yeah, but we got some trust issues we got to talk about. You've not been faithful with this. Why would more come? Does being forgiven mean all trust is restored? No, we already kind of got to that. Does full restoration require testing and finding one faithful all over again? Yes. Here we're getting to the difference between restoration and forgiveness. Forgiveness can be granted out of my goodness to someone, but trust and restoration is a process, and we're going to start small, and we're going to prove faithfulness, and then we'll promote to something a little bit bigger, and then we'll watch that, and if successful, we'll go to something a little bit bigger. Can someone get fully back to where they were and even excel it, go beyond? Absolutely, but there's a process to these things. And that's what restoration is. When someone seeks forgiveness, they often demand to be placed at the same level that they left. They confuse forgiveness with restoration. The victim can give forgiveness at the moment of transgression because it comes out of the goodness of his character. I can forgive the moment you do something against me. Doesn't depend on you. Depends on God's goodness in me and me extending that. But restoration begins on the day of repentance and is a process that continues through tests of faithfulness, which must be passed to proceed. A wife can forgive an abusing, cheating husband, or vice versa, of course. A wife can forgive an abusing, cheating husband. I mean somebody that beats her around, you know, cheats on her, all that kind of thing. A wife can forgive an abusing, cheating husband, but should she restore him to all the benefits of family life without the demonstration of trustworthiness? You understand that many preachers, many churches, and many believers put that obligation on a woman who's taken a beating from a husband and say, you have to forgive, and he stays in the house, and you got to follow all of his rules, and you got all of this. You know, there have been ladies killed under that pressure. It's a confusion between forgiveness and restoration. That cheater abuser can be forgiven. But should he come back in the house? Should wayward children come back in the house? Especially when it's an older child and you got younger ones you're raising. You don't deal with that older one, you're going to have it in the younger ones times 10. Because them younger ones, if they see mom and daddy are a wuss, maybe that's a strong word, not often used in church, on these things, they'll help themselves. They'll just do it at a younger age and do it more. Amen. So, you can forgive, but you don't necessarily restore all family privilege. Not necessarily. You don't restore the privilege and responsibility and authority without a demonstration of trustworthiness. Amen. To withhold trust is not making them pay for their mistake. That's the accusation you hear. Oh, they'll make me pay for my mistake over and over and over. I have heard husbands say this, kicked out of the house, you know, when they've done wrong against their wife and so on, and she never forgets. She makes me pay over and over and over. And that may be true in some cases, but they're not understanding forgiveness is one thing, restoration is another. And restoration is a reward of faithfulness. And so to require trustworthiness from someone is not making them pay. I'm not making you pay for what you did. That's forgiven. I'm making sure you're trustworthy today that you don't do it again. Establishing trustworthiness is present tense today and looking forward. It's not the past. And it would be a mistake on our part to bring up constantly, yeah, I know what you are. I know what you did and all that kind of thing. It doesn't have to be brought up. But trust needs to be restored, and that takes time. Extending forgiveness is not the same as extending trust. Amen. So when somebody throws, you're supposed to forgive. I forgive you. I don't trust you. They're different. And don't let that pressure come upon you, you know, with their demands. This may sound like it's the antithesis, the opposite of, hey, restore people, man, restore people, and do so with love and graciousness. And this is sounding a little tough, but I'll tell you the truth. Extending what we think is love and graciousness and mercy and so on without requiring trust, we don't help them and we don't restore them. We continue a process that's just getting worse and worse and worse. It's not right. It's not helping. It's not even love. Oh, but I love them so much. No, you love the idea of you being their mama. Or their daddy. I mean, I've had a little bit of conversation with my wife on this. You know, not an argument, but just a perspective that just was not hers at all. You know, sometimes people talk about there's nothing stronger than the love of a mother. And I said, baloney. Bunk. Obviously, God's love is something of a higher quality and stronger than love of a mother. And that often comes up when someone is going to extremes for their child. And in some cases, that's wonderful. But in other cases, you know, we're talking about, I love them so much, I won't leave them in jail. I got to go bail them out for the umpteenth time. No, if you love them, you're going to leave them there. Amen.
Amen.
But I love my daughter. I love my son. That's right. Portia said, that's about you. Yeah. Not, you know, if you really loved them, you would take the pain of watching them suffer until they turn. It's about you not being able to watch their pain. It's about you. Maybe that's not good. Moms, you unbutton your shirt is super there. Are you wearing that underneath? That's what it comes down to. Some parents consider themselves super parents, and they are the savior and the rescuer in every situation. That is not love. How many want to be one of my sons or daughters? Restoration is the process of presenting opportunity, faithfulness demonstrated in that opportunity, and promotion to a greater opportunity. This is why I say you might want to buy the recording of this, because this is reference material. Go back to this again and again. Here's what restoration, now this is my definition, but restoration is the process of presenting an opportunity to the one you wish to restore. Faithfulness being demonstrated in that opportunity, and then promotion to a greater opportunity, having succeeded at the previous opportunity. That's what restoration is. If you're not going through that process, you're not restoring. You're excusing. The lost son offered to his father his willingness to start at the bottom. Didn't he? I'm not worthy to be called a son. Let me be one of the servants in the house. That is an expressed willingness. I'll start at the bottom. Just let me be in the house. True repentance always will be willing to start at the bottom. You want to know if someone actually has a repentant heart? Lay out what the house rules were, what they still are, how trust has been violated, and now that has to be rebuilt. So I'm going to start you here. Oh, well, that's not true repentance. We're not there yet. True repentance says, okay, I'll do that. And I'll show you. I'll accomplish that. That's how you know if they're ready for restoration. If they object to all of that, they're not ready. And regardless of what you extend, well, okay, I'll tell you what. We'll just relax this rule a little bit, and you can do this and this, but the rest of these rules stay intact in the house. That's not restoration. They just won. They know, oh, okay, I can get the better of him. I can get them to compromise. Amen. That's not restoration. Is the picture becoming clearer, forgiveness and restoration? Proverbs 28:20 says this. We looked at this for several weeks, a couple months back. A faithful man will abound with blessings. A faithful man will abound with blessings. Does the unfaithful abound with blessings? No. Again, all through the scriptures, you have this. Faithfulness demonstrated receives blessings and greater opportunities. Matthew 25 and verse 20. Here we have the parable of the talents. I'm taking just a couple verses from it. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That basically is our principle. If you're faithful over what you have, what's required, you're trustworthy there, the Lord rejoices with you, and he gives more. Restoration is the process of starting where you're at with what you have, being faithful, and growing to more. So if we're going to restore somebody, obviously it's a process of time. Days, weeks, months, years? Years? Now, it's doable, even in a scenario like I mentioned earlier, you know, a cheating, beating, abusing husband. Can he be restored to a wonderful marriage? The answer is yes. Yeah. And there are examples of that, but it's a process. It's a process. And if somebody, if a couple has done that, they have followed a process. And if you ever asked them about that, you know, they could tell you the process they went through on some of these things. So, we're going to close with this. 6 steps on how to restore. Here finally is the money lines. Again, I think there's good enough stuff in here. Get the recording and have it somewhere to refer to. You know, forgiveness versus restoration. What restoration is like. What true repentance and what forgiveness are. So to restore someone fully, number one, receive their repentance readily. In other words, be open and welcoming and cheerful about receiving their repentance. And I notice this too. Many times when someone comes to confess something to us, we're uncomfortable because we know they're probably uncomfortable. And we say things like, oh, and shut them down. Don't do that. I've had the Lord get all over me from time to time. Let them say it. Let them spill it all. You just shut up, smile, maybe get a hold of them or hugging them, and let them continue. They need to process out of their own heart and say it and say it and say it. Further down the road, you might need to remind them of what they said in repentance. Remember you said, yeah, that's right. Was that genuine? Yeah, all right. Let's get back on track. Let him say it. Let him say it. Let him say it. You don't have to make it difficult. So receive that readily. Let him talk. Let him talk. Number two, extend love and acceptance gladly. Don't be I don't know. You know, you can love someone without putting them in the inner circle of your life. Some people need to come to a place and be forgiven, and there may not be a future in this relationship. It had its time, and restoration, you know, they're forgiven. As far as I'm concerned, they're fine, but I don't believe I'd enter into some kind of a contract or, you know, or I don't believe I'd enter into a covenant relationship with them again unless we started a restoration process. And you can love them and all of that, but unless trust is reestablished, they're at a distance to you. Amen. And some people, they don't repent. They don't reestablish trust. Have nothing to do with them. Amen. That don't sound right. You can love them and have nothing to do with them. I don't know if it's right or not. I believe it was, but there's somebody I told in times past, you know, I love you, I just don't like you. And it's based on what love is. Love is having the right heart, attitude, and actions towards someone. I can love you without liking you. Amen. Lead balloon. Number three, celebrate. There should be celebration at the return and confession that someone has. Do something to celebrate it. Tell other people about it. Have a little party. We see that in the prodigal son, right? The story. Number four, discuss and make a plan for steps of return to responsibility/authority, and let's add, and trust. This is usually where it breaks down. Usually people are fine up to this point in time. But you need to, as soon as possible, sit down and say, okay, now we need to get full restoration, everything back to how it was and better. How are we going to do this? Let's make a plan. I want to provide this opportunity for you to walk in family privilege. You can move back in the house. But here's the, first of all, for the first week, we're just simply going to say, you follow house rules. That's your first test. And you might even write it down, a plan. First level is you fulfill this, and you're going to be promoted in restoration to the trust in the next level. Then discuss, what's the next level? And you might do that all at once. Don't wait. Don't make that first step an endless pursuit that never is acquired. Put it on paper so both people know this is what required, and with that, you're going to advance. The person that needs to do it will understand, and the person that's measuring will understand. And that can move ahead nicely, quickly, when there's a plan and it's understood. So write a few steps. This is how you're going to be restored. This is what I need to see for trust. And these are the privileges attached. When you're at this level and you've done this, I'll restore to you, let's say it's a teen that has a car and driving privileges, then you get your keys back. You know, attach to these steps certain privileges. Have a plan, a restoration plan. Number five, monitor and discuss progress in these steps. In other words, you know, a week later, maybe you set an appointment time once a week. You know, a week later, say, okay, let's talk about our progress here. We were going along real good, but then you did this. So now, I don't know. Where are we at? Are you committed to this goal? Are you committed to showing faithfulness here and proving yourself? If you are, this got in the way of that. We need to correct that. And the privilege is put off for another week. So monitor it, meet and discuss it. These things get haywire when people are operating on different understandings of what's going on. And finally, number six, reward success with promotion to the next step. By the way, I didn't write it, but it occurs to me, maybe throw a party again. Celebrate each success. Celebrate each step. Yay, you did it! You know, we're in a step right now where we're kind of, when the grandkids are around, two of them anyway, if they make it to the toilet instead of, yay! I love the commercial where the little boy comes running out the hall to his mommy. Mommy, 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 I poo-poo in the potty. And she goes, oh, like this. And she goes in the bathroom and she looks in the toilet, looks at the little kid's toilet, and then turns around and says to him, where? Where? Yeah. Yeah, where? Puzzled look on her face. Where? Yeah. So, you know, we do it with children. Celebrate these steps. Celebrate these things. And if you'll celebrate them, you know, everybody's anxious. Move to the next one. Move to the next one. And, you know, people can really be restored, really learn this process. And it's really exactly how it works in our relationship with God. And when it works that way with Him, we can go far beyond getting back to the same level and grow in the things of God. And someone can then have an amazing, productive, and wonderful life because they understand this process of forgiveness and restoration. And all of us, we need it all of our lives. We need to be ministers of it to others and to ourselves as well. Amen. Well, I went a little extra time there. That was a little bit long and so on. But I think even if you didn't hear the previous three, that's a pretty complete lesson right there. And again, I know I'm beating on this, but this is one message I think is good reference material. You're going to want to go back to it again and again. And if you're struck with a need of it in somebody in your family or somebody you know, how do I do this? How do I handle this? The answers are here in this message by the Word of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Pastor Sandy, would you close us out here this morning?